This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Would you please find your place in the book of Matthew as we start this morning, Matthew's Gospel. At this time, we'll begin a study in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll not go verse by verse through the entire Gospel, but we are going to go systematically through the Gospel account of Matthew. 13 times in Matthew's Gospel, it is reported that Jesus answered. And if you include the times where it says, he answered, and the he is referring to Jesus, that number doubles. So roughly 26 times or so, it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus answered somebody. He responded to them. He spoke. Sometimes he answered his friends. Sometimes it was foes or adversaries that he answered. Sometimes he answered with encouragement and sometimes with rebuke. Sometimes it was an explanation. Jesus answered and helped them to understand. Sometimes it was a proclamation. Here's the truth. Our goal then will be to survey the Gospel of Matthew, looking specifically at the times when Jesus answered. We'll not spend time on the Sermon on the Mount, as much as I love the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to spend time on all of the parables. We won't look at the actions of where Jesus was going all the time, except as they paint a background for these times when Jesus answered, so that we can learn from his answers and we can learn perhaps even to answer as he did. Now, this word in the New Testament that's translated answered or answering, it simply means to respond or to begin to speak, but it has that connotation, even in beginning to speak, of saying it because someone else said something. So it's a prepared, delivered word that is for someone else based on the circumstance or what they said. Jesus answered. Now, it might seem dull or obvious to have a phrase in the New Testament Gospels like Jesus answered. If you read novels at all, whenever there's dialogue or conversation being relayed, the authors include something we call taglines, where they specify who's the person that said the statement. You know, so when I was a kid, I don't know what you'll think of me after this, but I'll confess to you that I read every single one of the hardback Hardy Boys mystery books. Wow. Yes. And it took me a long time to figure out that every book was the exact same. But what I did learn also was that in those wonderful books that I enjoyed so much, they had all these taglines, you know. So Chet quipped and Frank replied, stated Joe. And they have all these just very mechanical taglines about what the character said. And it may have been done very, you know, obviously so that young readers can follow the conversation. But every book that relays dialogue has those kind of taglines. So, of course, the book of Matthew is going to say things like Jesus answered because the Pharisees talked to him and the Syrophoenician woman talked to him and his disciples talked to him and Jesus answered. And so we might ask, why in the world would we even take notice of the fact that Jesus answered? What is the significance of that? I think it's very, very significant on a couple of levels, but let me present it this way. Each time Jesus answered, it was a miracle. Because Jesus only answered because Jesus was here on earth. Jesus is God in human form. He is still God, but he now is also fully human. And Jesus answered. In fact, Jesus becoming a man was the first step in Jesus answering because he got vocal cords and a tongue and teeth and lungs with which to aspirate and to be able to speak. Jesus was only able to answer because first he was incarnated. He was enfleshed. And so every time Jesus answered is remarkable. But beyond that, Jesus answering is remarkable because why would he waste his time to answer human beings? Have you ever had to contact someone that you felt decidedly beneath them socially or intellectually or academically or whatever? Maybe you work for a big company and for whatever reason you're thrust into a circumstance where you address, like, not just your supervisor, manager, boss, but you address the big boss or the owner. Yeah. You're like, oh, it's the big boss. And you're like, hi, how are the weather today? I mean, how are you today? I mean, do you like to, oh. And you're so nervous because you're like, I don't even need to be talking to you. And you kind of hope and expect that they will just ignore you. And when they actually turn and say, hi, well, how are you? My name is, and they use their first name because they're socially intelligent. And they're the president that is, you know, lowering himself to talk to you peon employees. And he answered me. And it's kind of surprising. If I could give you the phone number to the Oval Office right now, and you could call the president. Oh, he answered. This is the president. Right? It'd be kind of like, I don't deserve to be answered. And yet, Jesus, God himself, answered people. Probably most of us have had that uncomfortable and frustrating and humiliating experience when people don't answer us. They ignore us. And it's funny how sometimes it stings and you remember it. When I was thinking about this phrase, I very quickly remembered an instance that happened to me well over, I think 20 years ago. And I was walking along and talking with somebody that in many, many ways was my peer, but in a couple ways maybe wasn't. And he apparently thought those ways were very significant ways. And I asked him a question. I mean, he was right here. I know that he heard me. And I was just trying to be friendly, and I kind of small talk asked a question, and he straight-armed me. Like, not literally, but he just didn't answer. And I'm walking along feeling stupid. He didn't answer me. He ignored me because he thought my question was stupid, and maybe it was, but I was just trying to strike up a conversation. That was just a human being. It was another college student, for goodness sake. How hurtful would it be if God wouldn't answer us? So it's this miraculous thing that Jesus answered because Jesus became a man and he could talk, and he did talk. It's this miraculous thing because he's so far above us, as our brother mentioned. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The most sensible, logical thing possible in the universe would be if God had never answered anybody. Because why would he care about some little peons crawling around on a, you know, soggy ball going around a medium-sized star? Like, who cares about us? In the cosmic sense of things, what does it matter if I have a question? Or if John the Baptist has a question? Or if Mary has a question? Who cares? He's God, and yet he answered us. Nobody likes to be ignored. Admit it, when you call somebody and they don't answer, you're wondering, aren't you? Did they not hear it ringing? Or did they see who it was and hit decline? And you want to say, answer me! Right? I'm so glad the Bible tells us that Jesus answered. He had no reason to. He had no need of us. He's God. I want us to see a couple passages, Old Testament and New. I got you started at Matthew 3, but we're going to have to come back to that. Keep a marker there in Matthew and turn back to Psalm 50. Turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. I'm trying to drive home the fact that there's no reason for Jesus to answer. There's no reason for God to pay us any mind. He ought to hit decline when we call him. He ought to be like that person that just didn't answer me when I asked a question. Psalm 50. Asaph is writing and speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit and conveying a message from God. Psalm 50, verse 9. We know that in the Old Testament, the people often got mixed up in their worship. And even God's people thought that, you know, killing animals was the thing that really made God most happy, when what he really wanted was their heart. Psalm 50, verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Do you see that God is saying, I am so big and I have so much, I don't need you. He doesn't need us. He's beyond us. He owns everything. So he could ignore us. Maybe that person that ignored me 20 years ago thought he didn't need me for anything, and so why should he even acknowledge my statement? God could do that legitimately, couldn't he? David understood the same truth. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, please, with me. 1 Chronicles 29. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression of David's heart. You remember that he wanted to build a temple for God and thought he was going to be able to, and then God told the prophet, no, tell him he can't, but his son will. And so David couldn't build a temple for God, though he wanted to, so he did the next best thing. He assembled as many building materials as he could. And he prepared the nation to support the cause of building a temple. And we'll just break in for one verse, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. David recognized that even in giving gold and nails and wood and stone for this temple, that in itself was a gift to be able to do that, because God didn't need David's help. 1 Chronicles 29, 14, David said, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Who are we that we should be able to, you know, give to the building program for the temple? For all things come of thee, and I love this, and of thine own have we given thee. David understood that he was just like a little child who in the springtime says, Mommy, can I have a dollar, please? Why? I can't tell you. It's a secret. And then goes and spends a dollar to buy her something for Mother's Day. Here you go. Here's my gift to you. Well, actually, it's my gift to myself. And that's not the color I would have chosen, but thank you. But mothers don't think that way, do they? They're so sweet. Of thine own have we given thee. When the child says, give me money so I can buy you a gift, are they really giving you anything? They're giving you the thought, but they're not actually contributing to your net worth. And when David gave all, I mean, and he gave a lot to the construction of the temple, when he did that, he recognized, I'm just giving you what you've already given to me. God doesn't need us, so why would he answer or pay attention to us? Paul had the same idea come to Acts 17. Paul is preaching in Acts 17 in Corinth on Mars Hill, or excuse me, Athens, on Mars Hill. I'm talking to these philosophers who like to think all the time, but never really, most of them, came to the acknowledgement of the truth. And in trying to introduce them to the one true God, who is different from all the false gods that they had idols to everywhere, he's explaining to them that God is unique. First of all, he's the creator. And secondly, he doesn't need all your stuff that you would give him. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life and breath and all things." God doesn't need us to give in the offering box because he's wondering how he's going to pay the light bill. God is well able to take care of his expenses. God is in and overall. He gives life and health and all things to all people. And so why would he pay attention to us? Why would he answer us? And I want us to sit for a while in the awe and the amazement that Jesus answered. Like, he should have just blown us off. But he didn't. He answered. On the other hand, it is quite natural, knowing God the way that we do, that Jesus did answer. Think about human history. From the beginning of time, God has been answering, hasn't he? He has been seeking. He's been coming after man. We love him because he first loved us. He sought us when we were his enemies. Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, for all time has been initiating. He has been answering. He has been connecting with us. And when we think about it, it does make sense. Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews 1, verse 1, tells us that God had spoken in previous times through prophets in a lot of different ways. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. That's why Jesus came, to reveal the Father. Even John chapter 1, verse 1, calls Jesus the Word. Jesus is a speaker. He's a communicator. He is an answerer. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world to answer man's sin problem. Revelation 13 calls him that, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus, in God's mind and plan, was killed as a sacrifice for us before our greatest great-grandparents were ever born. We call this the gospel, the good news. In summary, it is that man has a problem. We are sinners. We have broken God's law. We have rebelled against him and said, "I want to do my thing, even though you made me. I want to be in charge, even though I'm ignorant and sometimes put mismatched socks on. Somehow I think I can run my whole life. And so I don't need God's word. I don't need God's Son telling me what to do. I can handle it." And in that rebellion, we have come under God's wrath. All of us deserve to be punished severely because it is God's law that we have broken. And yet God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want us to face the judgment that we deserve. And so Jesus answered. Jesus answered the sin problem of man when he came to earth, took on a human body, was made like us, so that he could experience what we go through, and so that he could show us the Father, and so that he could die on a bloody cross, paying the price for every wrong thing that you've ever done. All of us have a guilty conscience. We've all fallen short. We know that we can't earn eternal life. That's why when you ask somebody who thinks that I'm going to do good things and that's going to get me to heaven, you ask them, "Well, are you sure that you've done enough good things to get to heaven?" And they're never sure. Because we know we've done a lot of bad things. And we don't know if our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds. And I'm so thankful the Bible teaches us that's not the way to heaven. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. It's not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Mercy is when you give somebody they don't deserve, something they don't deserve. It's when you withhold from them punishment that they really ought to get. And so God, in his mercy, answered through Jesus Christ, who died so you don't have to. Jesus was brutalized in your place because Jesus wanted to answer. All then that is necessary for forgiveness of sins and eternal life is not that you keep some rules your whole life. All that's necessary is that you realize you need a Savior, that you can't fix your problem, and you trust on Jesus alone as your Savior. Stop trying to, okay, yeah, I'll add on this religion and this religion, I'll do some good things, and it'll probably all work out fine. No, true salvation comes when we trust Jesus exclusively, putting all of your dependence on Him, knowing that He is the only thing that is able to grant you forgiveness. If you've not come to that point, let me plead with you today, as soon as possible, run to Jesus. He has the answer for your biggest problem, your biggest question, because God initiated with us, didn't He? He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it's startling that Jesus would answer. It's miraculous that He would answer, and yet, of course Jesus answered, because He loved us. That guy who wouldn't answer my question years ago, I doubt he really loves me all that much, right? I kind of anticipate that people that I believe love me, when I ask them, they're going to answer me. When I call them, they will pick up the phone. And Jesus loves you more than anybody else has ever loved you. And so when you ask, He will answer. Maybe not in your time, in your way, but He will. He's the Word. He's revealing the Father to us. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus has the answer to your question. He has the comfort for your sorrow. He has the understanding for your particular mystery that has you scratching your head. Whatever your hang-ups, your issues, your concerns, whatever your problems, Jesus can answer. What did we say, 26 times or so in Matthew, Jesus answered? And still today, He has the answers. This is an introduction to our study of Matthew. And I want us to look at this, one of the very early questions that Jesus answered. I think we can address it briefly, but still have a gold nugget to take home with us. So at last, we come back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. In this passage, we learn about John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, and his forerunner. He went to town ahead of time to prepare the way for Jesus to arrive. And he was confronting people with their sin, and he was baptizing people and telling them to get ready for God. And he was a great man, but he was just a man. Jesus, of course, is God. And Jesus came to John in verse 13. Let's read John 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, or he forbid him. He said, you can't do that. Saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered, or he allowed him to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus answered a question from John. Jesus answered a protest from John. John said, Jesus, I can't baptize you. That's never going to work. We can't do this. It doesn't fit. It's wrong somehow. It's incongruous. It's upside down. What did he mean by that? Well, John said, I'm so much below you, you should be baptizing me, not vice versa. Elsewhere, John had said, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe for him. And now I am going to take Jesus and immerse him in the Jordan River as if I have some spiritual authority to... That's just, everything about that is wrong. I can't do this, Jesus. You might think, well, you're a baptizer. Just baptize another person. It's not a big deal. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I was thinking, as I pondered this baptism, when I got baptized, I don't know exactly, but I think I was somewhere around maybe 8, 10 years old, something like that, when I was baptized, down in Columbia, South Carolina, where it's warm most of the time. which is a good thing, because our small little church building did not have a baptistry inside. We had an outdoor baptismal that some of the men in the church had built, and it was sitting out there under, I think, maybe a live oak tree or a water oak or something like that. And I remember talking to my parents about baptism, and they believed it was time. And then I talked to my pastor. Oh, wait, that's the same person. And so I was going to be baptized. And I remember it, but I also remember a family photo album. Do you remember what a family photo album is? Anybody know those? So we got a family photo album, and there's a picture of my baptism. And I'm telling you, it is a great shot of my forehead. Like, that's all you can see, because there was no plexiglass in this baptistry tank. It was opaque, so I'm standing there in the baptistry, and all you can see is the top of my head. But I'm pretty sure it was my head. So what would it have been like if I and I had come to my parents and said, listen, Mom, Dad, I've been reading and praying, and I think I'm growing spiritually, and I really think it's time. And I know it's getting warmer, and you know we can do baptisms. And so, Dad, I'd like to baptize you. How would that have gone? Not very well. 8-year-old boys don't baptize their pastor. It's just incongruous, right? It's upside down. It just doesn't work. What if Dad had come to 8-year-old Lee and had said, hey, son, would you baptize me? I don't know, Dad. I don't think I can get you back up. Right? It would have been like, no, you don't understand. I can't do this. That's just a sliver of how John the Baptist must have felt. He was the one who said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He knew he was the forerunner to the Messiah, the King's anointed. And now Jesus is coming and saying, will you baptize me? No. He forbade him. That's what it says. He said, no, I will not baptize you. And Jesus answered. Sometimes in your life, there will be times when things seem incongruous. They seem upside down, twisted. They're just not fitting right. And Jesus has an answer for you. Look at what he said to John. He said, suffer it to be so now. Allow it to be now. Jesus was humbling himself, and he said, that's okay. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It didn't make sense for Jesus to be baptized. He had no sin to repent of. Jesus was in every way greater than John. And yet he said, let it be thus now. Let me encourage you that when you look at upside down, inside out, backward situations in your life, Jesus answers and says, let it be this way for now. Amen. You got a problem in a family relationship, let it be this way for now. There's global things that concern you. Let it be thus now. You have an interpersonal relationship problem at work, or you have financial difficulties and you're not sure how it's going to work out. Let it be thus now. When things just don't fit, Lord, I'm trying to serve you and it's getting harder, not easier. Lord, I'm trying to study your word and I'm confused and my prayer life is going down. Just let it be. Humbly wait. Jesus humbled himself and he said, let's just do this for now, John. Because we need to fulfill all that is righteous. This fulfillment reminds me that God had a plan in all of this. What if Jesus hadn't been baptized? This is one of our key texts on seeing the Trinity appear together. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit appear together at Jesus' baptism. If John hadn't allowed Jesus to be baptized, we'd be missing that, wouldn't we? If Jesus hadn't been baptized by John, we wouldn't be able to say we're following his example when we are baptized. God had a plan, and it needed to be fulfilled. Did John understand all of that? No. But Jesus did, and so he said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it behoves us to fulfill all righteousness. There is something to be fulfilled here. There's something to be accomplished here. You don't understand it, John. Just trust me on this one. I've got it worked out. And so whether you're dealing with an incongruity, a problem, just doesn't make sense, it doesn't seem right, whether it's in your own small personal life whether it's big in your personal life, or whether it's, you know, upheaval in our culture or around the world, when something just seems wrong, trust it to God and accept it for now. Because it wouldn't always stay this way, would it? Here in this scene, Jesus is a lowly man, humbly being baptized in the river. But someday he will be exalted, and he will receive the glory that he is due. No one will be baptizing Jesus in glory. Everyone will be bowing before him in glory. So humbly accept things that may seem unjust or backwards. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you've got sickness just when you were starting to feel better. Maybe you're disappointed or been betrayed. Maybe death has touched your family, and it just seems wrong. Humbly accept these things, knowing that it's just for now, and God has a plan. Jesus answered John and said, "Let it be for now. This has to be fulfilled. God has a plan." Be encouraged when things don't seem right in your life. God is still working, and you can trust him.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.